All right, if you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 27. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, this is God's word. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says, the old is better." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, we'll start with the story of Matthew, or Levi, and we'll see whether or not we get to wineskins. The message this morning is about the fact that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That's the main point. Now, in this passage, you have what is for us who grew up in the Scriptures and reading and being taught and so forth, a familiar story. Jesus calling Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, to come and follow him. What we don't recognize most of the time, because it's so familiar, is what a shocking thing this was. If there was anybody in town that you would not want to have associated with holiness, God, yourself, it would be a tax collector like Matthew. I mean, the idea that Jesus would call fishermen, no problem. I mean, fishermen are fishermen. I mean, you know, they're good salt-of-the-earth kind of guys. They're the kind of people that you can count on in a tough time. But a tax collector? The idea was that tax collectors were working for a foreign government and making themselves rich, not just by collecting what Rome demanded, but by using the force of Roman authority to extort money from the people and make themselves some of the wealthiest folks around. They were, like some politicians, criminals, thugs. They were bad guys. And they were despised by everybody except the criminal element in town. So this is a little like going to eat at the Godfather's house. This is just a scandalous thing that Jesus has invited somebody who does that for a living to come and follow him. But that's precisely what Jesus did. Matthew was not the one who issued the invitation to Jesus. Jesus saw Matthew and said, "Come follow me. Follow me." But Matthew obeyed. Matthew left his tax collector's booth where the money was. He left the tax collector's booth where his identity had been. And he became a follower of Jesus. And as a result, his life was turned around. But when his life was turned around, he wanted to bring others with him. He wanted other people to meet Jesus and know him and have their lives changed. And so he threw a great banquet. He didn't just say, hey, come on over, we're going to have burgers in the yard. He put on a banquet. The word that's used here is one for a huge festive meal. This was a big spread. This was a high dollar event. And Jesus was invited to this meal where there were going to be a bunch of Matthew's friends. The kind of people that good people don't go to dinner with. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, okay, you guys have a good time. I'm not going. You just don't go to things like that because you don't want to be associated with people like that. And Jesus went. Golly, what's going on? I mean, it's one thing to touch a leper. That kind of creeped me out. But now to eat with tax collectors and people who are known for being bad? What's Jesus thinking? Jesus is trying to make the point that there are various lifestyles, and whatever is comfortable for you is perfectly all right. Don't let anybody say that there's something wrong with what you're doing. You just do what you want to do and know that God doesn't care one bit. Okay? There is no real right and wrong except judging. That's wrong. And so as long as you're comfortable and as long as you're happy, that's what matters. And we want you to feel good about yourself. Because the most important thing in life is knowing that you are special. Okay? As the late Whitney Houston sang, I found the greatest love of all. You know what she was singing about? Loving herself. She loved herself right into drug addiction and death. Let me just tell you, that won't cut it. That's what our world is trying to sell right now. It's whatever you do, hey, it's fine. We've pretty much accepted now as a society that homosexual behavior is okay, and the next big thing is we're working on polygamy. You don't believe me? Read the news. We've got judges declaring laws against polygamy unconstitutional. Because after all, it's a restriction on what people want to do. We've got the National Geographic Channel and the A&E Channel, or network, and HBO, of course, promoting plural marriage. Because they just want us to understand that those folks are just like us, trying to have a good time the way that feels right to them. So after all, who are we to judge? Utah's law against plural marriage, which was required by the federal government before Utah would be allowed to be a state, has now been declared unconstitutional by a federal judge. And so a judge, I think it was in Oklahoma, jumped on the bandwagon and wanted to say that, yeah, all those laws that restrict things like same-sex marriage, plural marriage, it's all the same thing. Everybody ought to be able to do whatever they want. As Miley Cyrus would have tattooed on her finger, all love is the same. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. Please understand that God is the one who makes the rules. And you can agree or disagree with God, depending on whether you'd rather be right or wrong. All right? But if I decide that I no longer believe in gravity, I will not begin to levitate. Gravity is still going to be in force. And if I decide that I want to prove that I do not have to submit to gravity and I jump off of a building, I'm going to go splat. Because gravity is not impressed with my opinions. And God's law does not change. So you've got a guy who is a notorious sinner, Matthew, Levi, and he is friends with a bunch of other people that are notorious sinners. And Jesus tells Matthew to follow him, and Matthew says, well, I've got a bunch of people I'd like to bring along. So we're going to have a great big party. And Jesus, you're going to be the guest of honor, and I'm going to introduce you to people. Jesus says, sure. Jesus didn't say, well, I'll come, but I won't eat. No. Jesus came, and he reclined at the table with them, and he ate with them, and the religious types were scandalized. They were just very upset. This was disorienting. We have a hard time understanding that, but it's true. They complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them. Jesus said, there's nothing wrong with these people's lifestyle. No. Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus, you're not saying that Matthew and his friends are sick, are you? Yes, that's precisely what he's saying. That is precisely what he's saying. He's saying, these people are messed up. That's why I'm here. If an ambulance shows up at this ranch, lights on, and stops at the gate, they're not looking for who's healthy. You understand? Hi, anybody here feeling good? We're the EMTs. We're here to say rah-rah for you. If an ambulance shows up, they're looking for whoever's sick or injured. We've had to call them a couple of times this last year to come get my son when his shunt wasn't working and his brain was in danger of shutting down his whole body. When the ambulance comes, those people are looking for those who are in need. Jesus said that's why he came to this earth. He came for people who are sick. Say, oh, well, then I guess I don't need Jesus. Oh, because you don't have a problem? No, I'm a good person. I was taught that growing up. I was taught that I was special. I don't really have problems. I actually had a girl when I was in high school. She was in our Sunday school class. We were looking at Romans. We were talking about what it meant. And I was stating it simply because back then everybody was still using the King James and a lot of people had trouble understanding Elizabethan English. And she said, I made the statement that all of us have sinned and violated God's standard. That's a paraphrase of Romans 3:23. And her response was, her name was Kathy. Kathy, if you're watching, I'm glad. She said, Jim Wood, you're a hypocrite because you judge others. I said, I'm sorry, what are you talking about? She said, I don't think I've ever sinned. I'm thinking, how can you possibly get into the 10th grade and think you've never sinned? It wasn't because she'd never sinned, folks. It's because she had justified all of her own behaviors and attitudes, including her self-righteousness, in her own mind. Jesus' response when they say, how can you be with these people? Jesus' response is, I came for these people. The physician is here for the sick. It isn't the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Did you hear that? To repentance. Jesus didn't come to call the sinners good.
Hey, keep it up. Wow, that's cool. I've never seen that before. Oh. Never would have even thought of that.
Jesus didn't come to tell sinners, it's all good. Whatever feels right to you. Hey, don't let anybody look down on you for doing things differently. Folks, it isn't just about sexual ethics, but certainly in our day today, that's where the point of the spear is. We are living in a culture where people are trying to pretend that stuff that is clearly anatomically wrong is okay. Okay? And I don't want to go into great detail, but suffice it to say, if you knew somebody who was going around with their thumb stuck in their eye socket, you'd be able to look and say, that ain't right. You understand? Thumbs don't belong inside your eye socket. They don't go there. It's not a good plan. Wasn't designed for that. And stuff that our culture is trying to say is okay is completely wrong. It's not just ethically wrong, it is biologically wrong. And anyone who is sane can look at the biology of some of the sin that's being celebrated in our culture and say, that ain't right. I'm deliberately using a country accent to say, you don't have to be educated. That doesn't hurt. Study biology, study human anatomy, study human reproduction, and you will discover that our country is acting as if it's okay to be crazy. Are you calling those people crazy? I'm saying they're crazy if they think it's okay to do that. It is. It is insanity to act as if sin is okay. And we've got a country that is morally insane. I mean, the abortion issue is a similar kind of insanity. We're not sure if it's a human life when it's in the womb. Well, I've got two questions for you. Is it human or some other species? Is it alive or is it dead? If it's bovine, then it's not human. If it's canine, then it's not human. If it's feline, then it's not human. But if it's human, it's human. So if somebody thinks, I think I have a cow in my uterus. Well, that person's crazy. But if you have a child growing in the womb, then you know it's human. It's human. But I'm not sure if it's a human life. Is it alive? Is there a heartbeat? Does it have its own DNA that's different from yours? Is its heartbeat different than yours? If the answer to all of the above is yes, then you've got a human life. But we've got a bunch of people in churches and seminaries and courts and Congress and the Senate and the White House and Department of Health and Human Services that haven't been able to figure that one out. It's just too complicated for them. That's deliberate ignorance. It is hostility toward the truth. Jesus comes to people like that and he says, I love you. Repent. Repent. Turn. You can't keep living that way or you will be destroyed. You'll be destroyed. But Jesus doesn't say, if you've messed up, I can't help you. We've all messed up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Poor Kathy, the 15-year-old, 10th grader, telling me that I'm a hypocrite because I judge people. Did anybody notice anything about her sentence? She was judging me. She didn't get that little contradiction there. I wasn't judging anybody. I was just quoting scripture in modern English. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. I didn't say, you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of you is a sinner. I said, we! I'm not saying something about you. I'm not saying about me. I'm not saying something about homosexuals and people who have abortions and people who perform abortions that isn't true of me. And that is, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God in His mercy, He showed me that I was a sinner. And He called me to repentance. And He offers me new life. That is a glorious thing. I told you the other day about my dermatologist in Atlanta. I told him, I've got a skin problem of undetermined origin. I can't tell what's causing this. He told me, you have a skin problem of undetermined origin. We can't tell what's causing this. That didn't help me at all. But I went to another doctor in Atlanta about something else. I had a tumor in my neck. It's just fun to have people I can tell about all my maladies. I had a tumor in my neck. And I went to see this guy. And you know what he said? He said, oh yeah, that needs to come out. And you know what he did? He removed it. He removed the tumor from my neck. I like that doctor. Because he didn't just say, oh yes, you have a problem. He did say that, but he didn't just say that. He said, we'll do the surgery. I can take that out. And he did a beautiful job getting it out. And I can still use my face. You understand? Jesus came for sick people. That would be us. And He came to call us to repentance. In other words, He says you can't stay the same. It won't work. Jesus didn't call us just to be forgiven. He called us to experience His grace as He changes us from the inside out. John Newton, the former slave trader who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, says this in verse 2, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. If you don't know that you need a Savior, you're in terrible trouble. It is God's grace that shows us that we're sick, that shows us that we're messed up, that shows us that things aren't the way they should be with us, and we need someone to rescue us. But the one who came to rescue us calls us to repentance. He calls us to repentance. And that means things can't stay the way they are. There's got to be a change. Is that clear? So we don't save ourselves by changing. But when He saves us, we change. We change. That is the mercy and grace of God. So Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I hope you take that home. Well, they said to Him, you and your disciples seem to be comfortable going to parties and eating and drinking and having a good time. We were thinking that you ought to be more like John's disciples. John's disciples are into fasting and prayer. They often fast and pray. So do our disciples. Your guys just look like they're having a good time. I don't think your people are very spiritual. I think you need to be more like us. See, they didn't realize they were sick. They didn't realize they needed to repent. They didn't realize that Jesus is the Messiah. So Jesus, again, tries to clue them in about what's going on. He says, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? He says, the reason that my disciples seem to be having a good time is because I'm here. Now, please understand this. Some people think that if they get close to Jesus, it's a real downer. Well, I used to be a real party animal, but now I hang out with Jesus, and he mostly likes to read books and sleep. No. Jesus said the reason his disciples seem to be having such a good time enjoying things like even food is because being with him is fun. Being with him is great. My mom said years ago when I was a little kid, there was this guy who was talking about Jesus, you know, and he didn't think he'd like Jesus. My mom said, well, that's because you don't know Jesus. You notice in the scriptures that Jesus was often surrounded by small children. What kind of person attracts little kids? Usually not someone who is grim and dour.
Yes, children, come. Come follow me.
Oh, we love being with you. That's not the way it works. Okay? Jesus was somebody that little kids liked. So if you knew him, you might lighten up. You might enjoy being with Jesus. Because Jesus, he's not just some good time Charlie always cracking jokes, never serious. Jesus is saying very serious stuff, but Jesus enjoyed life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was to suffer and weep. He got up early in the morning and went alone to be alone with his Father and pray. But he also fed multitudes of people and showed over and over again a great sense of humor. So Jesus says, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they'll fast. But he says, the reason you don't understand what's going on is because you don't understand who I am. And then he says, in the form of a parable, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. Nowadays, we don't even patch stuff anymore, which is really a sad thing. We've become so incredibly affluent that we just pay other people to poke holes in our jeans for us so that we can look cool. Crazy, insanity, nonsense. What in the world are people thinking? Especially when all the tears are the same. If you're going to get some torn jeans, they shouldn't be just like everybody else's. Jesus says, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. That would be nuts, wouldn't it? To tear a patch. You've got a new pair of clothes and you got an old pair of clothes that have a hole in them. So you take the new pair that doesn't have any holes yet and you make a hole in it so that you can get a piece of cloth and sew it to cover the hole in the old one. Jesus says that would be crazy, wouldn't it? He's making a joke right here. Okay? He says that would be ridiculous. And they're all like, well, yeah, of course, that'd be ridiculous. He says if he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. I mean, it's not like you really fixed the old thing and you've just destroyed the new. And then he says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Because if he does, the new wine will burst the skins. We don't have time to talk about fermentation this morning. But as fermentation occurs, gas is emitted. And so the new wineskin is able to expand as there's fermentation taking place inside the wineskin. Okay? They made bottles, containers, out of animal skins. But you wanted that leather to be able to expand as there was a buildup of pressure inside. But once it had done that, once it's stretched, you don't refill it with more new wine.
because it doesn't have the capacity to expand further. The old becomes kind of rigid. It's no longer able to expand. Jesus says, God's doing something new here. And your old ways, your traditions, your wanting everything to be like this is just not going to be able to handle it. New wine calls for new wineskins. And he says, but people who are hooked on the old stuff, they don't appreciate it. They think their thing is better. Let me tell you something. Jesus is still doing today what he was doing in New Testament times. He comes to call sinners to repentance. Now, if you're like Matthew, you know you're a sinner, and you know you need a Savior. Jesus came for you. And he calls you to repent and to trust him. But if you trust him, let me tell you, one of the first things you're going to want to do is start introducing Jesus to other people. Because you're going to know that they, like you, need a Savior. Jesus says that sinful people are like sick people. Because sin is a sickness. But God in his mercy calls us to find healing as we repent. I pray that you will come to him and that you will bring others with you.